Join me in Psalm 32. I'll be reading the first five verses and then move to verse 11. I would encourage you, as you have time, to take care of verses 6 through 10 in your reading. But the point I'd like to bring today is found in those first five and then verse 11. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Then verse 11. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Now, I'd like to remind you of the sermon title, Prayer Life with God. We've looked at three psalms here, 30, 31, and 32, to try to give some sampling of the psalms and instruct us, teach us, guide us in the way of praying the psalms. And as I've gone through these, now this third one, four things I'd like to ask you to remember. And so I remind you of those four things as you go into these psalms. First of all, discover God. That's our first purpose always, discover God. But as you read through the sermon and the words used, try to discover, determine his attributes, what is being revealed of him, his actions in the psalm, or his reactions based on the context of the psalm. And then what promises are given as you read through the psalm? What promises are given through the words as you read through it? Secondly, discover the state of the writer or discover the context. Try to imagine in your mind the position the writer is in as he is writing this psalm. What has happened before? Now, I know we don't know always particularly what has happened, but you can generically say, as you'll be able to see in this one here just in a moment, but what has happened to the writer? What state is he in? What's the context of his writing? So that you can try to put yourself and imagine yourself in it, because that's the third thing I'd like for you to do, is put yourself in the psalm. If it fits your circumstances, if it fits your life, it fits the time that you're in, then try to change the pronouns a bit and some of the wording and fit yourself into it. And then fourthly, pray the Psalms. Ultimately, that's what we're after, is praying these Psalms, because they are such beautiful pieces of language, beautiful pieces of literature, Holy Spirit-inspired words of God, and God loves when you pray His words back to Him, because they are good words. Now, I say that, pray the Psalms, but I must add this little caveat here about Psalm 32. It's not one of the easier ones to pray. Because of the way David has written this particular one, it's a little tougher. But it does give us information about prayer, in that it gives us the encouragement to pray and the blessing to pray, and it gives us the benefit of praying. Look with me at verse 3a, the very first part of 3a. When I kept silent, meaning when I didn't talk to God, meaning when I didn't pray, when I didn't discuss things with God, when I kept my mouth shut and kept everything bottled up inside, things didn't go well. Then look at verse 5a, the first part of 5a, the first part of 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. When I kept silent, things didn't go so well. But when I prayed to you, when I acknowledged my sin, when I laid before you the things of my life, things got better. So while this psalm may be difficult in its approach or difficult in its writing to literally pray, it is an encouragement to maintain a constant and right conversation with God in prayer. This is a particular type psalm, of which I've already alluded to. And we have talked about this psalm before. I've used it on several different occasions. It is a psalm of confession. It is a psalm of confession and repentance. It is in here that we see David's acknowledgement of his confession. And because of his earnest, honest confession, he found complete salvation, complete restoration in God because of his honest position he took before God. Let's look more closely at verses 1 and 2. They form the crux of this particular psalm. Verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Now, I hope you recognize what these are, these first two verses. These are Beatitudes. Just like the Beatitudes we would find in Matthew chapter 5 and also the seven we discussed in Revelation. These are Beatitudes. So what is a Beatitude? A Beatitude is a position of blessing. It is a position of happiness. It is a position of being filled with joy because something happened. Or you are blessed, you are filled with joy, or should be, if you do whatever is being called for here. So what makes one blessed? What makes one a part of this beatitude that we find here? What makes one so blessed? Well, there's three things that we find in these two beatitudes, and a fourth I will bring into play. But first of all, the three things that one finds himself to be blessed. First of all, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is he whose sins are covered. Blessed is he whose sins are not counted against them. So in reality, and please understand the gravity of these statements. So in reality, only one type of person can truly say, I am blessed. Only one type of person can say, I am truly happy, or that I am truly filled with joy. And that is the one who has had their sins forgiven and their sins covered in the completed work of Jesus Christ. How many of you in this room can acknowledge that you have called on the Lord Jesus as Savior? And you do acknowledge your sin before Him, and you know that His blood has covered. If you can admit, if you can confess, profess that, then this beatitude, these beatitudes are certainly yours. Blessed are the ones whose sins are not counted against them. And of course, what do we call this person? This is a child of God. It is a Christian. Now, here's where we Christians get into a little trouble with the people around us. They call us intolerant. They say that we profess that there is only one way. Well, this is true. Because no one else on the face of this earth, no one else of any other capacity can claim the blessedness that we find here in this statement. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then there is no true blessedness ever for you. If you find your faith in some other type of religion or in some other faith or something that is not of Jesus Christ, then you can never earnestly profess a blessedness. Now, I realize that that is a divisive statement. But that does not make our Lord intolerant, because anyone, all nations, have access to the gospel based on His calling. But it does seclude, it does isolate, it does say that only a true, or only a few, only a particular, only a precise group can actually claim the blessedness of God. No one else can claim this happiness or joy except for a Christian. But only a Christian
can claim this if the latter part of verse 2 is true for you. Only I can claim the blessedness of God if the latter part of verse 2 is true for me. And this is the centerpiece of this entire passage. Look at the last part of the sentence we know is verse 2. And in whose spirit is no deceit. We were talking about the irony of God's timing in Tony's Sunday School class this morning, because out of Isaiah, he was looking at chapter 59, which was speaking of sin, repentance, and forgiveness. And the class spoke about this very thing, deceit. Yes, it is true that the Christian is the only one who can claim a true blessedness of God. Only a Christian has their sins covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But only the Christian, where no deceit is found, can understand and find and can enjoy this particular blessedness. What does it mean when he says, in whose spirit is no deceit? Well, it's very simple. Are you honest before God? Are you honest before God? Not before your peers. Not before the people who know you, although that's called on in the Christian life. But in this particular passage, we're talking about you and your relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you truly and earnestly and honestly laid out before Him the sinfulness of your life? Or is it a rationalization? Or is there, well, everybody else is doing it. Or is there, well, the Bible really doesn't say that. Or is there some other? We will get into some of those. Deceit. It cannot be deceit. All right, now, to answer one of the other questions I've asked of this psalm, what is the context of this particular psalm? How does David know the blessedness of God? How does he know of this beatitude that can be his? Well, if we try to determine context, it seems that this writing follows a time of disobedience on David's part. And if you go back and read through David's writings or the writing of David's history in the Old Testament, you see there were a couple of opportunities where David fell into sin. And so this psalm could have followed any one of those. But please know what David is doing here. He is acknowledging his sin. Very honestly and earnestly. Then David cries out in prayer to God, much like we saw in Psalm 30 and 31. And what we have here is God answering that prayer. What we have here is God answering those cries, those pleas. God did forgive his sin. There was consequence. David's family was destroyed, basically. There was consequence to sin, but there was forgiveness. God responded with comfort and with peace. God responded with the assurance of blessedness. Ask yourself the question, how could David write these two Beatitudes unless he did fully understand the forgiveness of God? Do you think there was any question in David's mind at all whether or not God forgave him? I don't think so. Or he couldn't pen these words, honestly.
John Calvin writes concerning this particular psalm, these words. It says, David, having largely and painfully experienced what a miserable thing it is to feel God's hand heavy on account of sin, exclaims that the highest and best part of a happy life consists in this, that God forgives a man's guilt and receives him graciously into his favor. It is much like I was talking to the children. All of you as children remember when your mom would come and ask, did you do and so and so? No, Mama. And it was a rhetorical question. She knew the answer. No, Mama. Now, Timmy. Because See, what I didn't realize as a child is that my mother wanted to forgive me. My mother wanted to make it right. My mother did not want to punish me, but knew that to change my behavior, There had to be a circumstance to the action. And so that circumstance did, in time, change most of my behavior. But she wanted to forgive me. God is the same way. He wants to forgive. Because you're one of His children. One day He's going to stand up beside you. The Lord Jesus is going to stand up beside you and show you off to the rest of creation. He wants that to be a good and right standing. So forgiveness and confession is certainly a part of that. But here we see evidence that David felt the heavy hand of burden of God's justice upon him. He confessed. Then he could write these beautiful words of blessedness. We see that here in David's response to God's forgiving action and this display of his heart. Yes, David committed sin. David was a sinful man. But he went to God in prayer. He laid it before God and he realized the beautiful forgiveness of a loving God. And so then in this psalm, he so distinctly and loudly proclaims that these are the only ones. We who are forgiven are the only ones who are truly blessed. The one that is blessed, the one that is forgiven, that is the only one that is truly reconciled to God. Now, David accomplishes something here that is a real challenge to many people. Seems to be a real challenge to our society of late. Maybe not of late. Not everyone can do what David did. Not everyone can be as honest as David is. We find it difficult to do. Because being honest bears our soul before God. Being honest bears our soul before our brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's hard. But there are some major issues. There are other reasons. Hypocrisy. Pride. Hypocrisy and pride will cause many to overlook their sin. They will claim or will be guilty of that deceit. Hypocrisy and pride will blind the eye into a delusion where we can think that there is no sin in our life. There is the practice of making light of sin. There's also the practice of admitting sin. But then we will invent these frivolous actions to try to defend ourselves or try to free ourselves from guilt or try to purchase God's favor cheaply. Many I talk to or some I talk with say, well, my list of bad is not as long as my list of good, so God will forgive me. Well, see, that's frivolous. That's meaningless. Because salvation has nothing to do with lists. Salvation is through Jesus Christ alone. But those lists will come into play when you understand the blessedness and the blessings of God. We can't make excuses like that. We can't start staggering our lists. Those are frivolous activities. Rationalizing sin. Because you see, these frivolous activities, whatever we might dream up, is in fact a sin in itself. Before God. Because you see, to belittle our sin means that you also belittle God. If we take a dim view of sin, then that means that we are acknowledging, that also means that we are taking a dim view of God. Because the travesty of our sin is inversely proportionate to the majesty of God. If you think low of sin, like it ain't no big deal, well, then that's probably your same idea of God. Well, He'll forgive that. No. If we take sin lightly, then we're also taking God lightly. In our world today, sin has no place in the public conversation. Most people feel like that we are good by nature. It's only our environment that causes us to be sin or to act inappropriately. That's just not my fault. It's because of the way I was raised, or I was raised in a bad home, or the people I hung out with at college, or my mom and dad just mistreated me so badly, I really don't have an excuse, so that's not my fault. See, there's rationalizations that some of those things may be contributing factors, but sin is sin. In 1 John 1:10, John writes of Jesus saying, "If we claim we have not sinned, we make him," Jesus, "out to be a liar. And his word has no place in our lives." Because if we claim we have no sin, then there was no reason for the coming of Jesus Christ. Folks, an earnest, honest position before God is the only path to true blessedness. And David learned that. Look with me again at verse 3. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy." God's heavy hand of justice was upon him. "My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Verse 5. "Then I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt of sin." The burden of God's justice weighs heavy upon the believer who has sinned, but yet has not revealed that sin and repented of it and confessed of it. David's bones wasted away when he tried to hide his sins. I must ask you a question. And please understand, I ask myself this question. This is one of those sermons when I wish I had a mirror right here. Because this is more to me, or as much to me as it is you. David tried to hide his sins, and God's heavy hand of justice weighed upon him. Have you tried to hide your sins? Are there sins I've hidden? Yes, there is. Because of that hiding, the justice of God convicts and burdens to the point where life is affected. Depression is a horrible animal. Some of you have suffered horribly from depression. And I'm not going to make the direct link between depression and sin, because you cannot do that. But for some, the lack of acknowledging oneself before God can take you in such a state that God's heavy hand of justice begins to affect your health, begins to affect your life, begins to affect your surroundings. But please don't hear that sin leads to depression. I cannot make that tie. Will not. But sin constrains, sin affects, sin burdens. And it becomes that barrier, it becomes that wall that is built between oneself and the blessedness of God. That's why I try to have a prayer of confession here every Sunday. Just to deal with the week's mess. But today I want to talk about something even further than the week's activities. Are there sins in your life that you've held for years? Is there something said way back when that you've just hidden away and pray that it never comes up again? Do you have relationships that are constrained, strained, because there was a word said so many years ago that now it has completely destroyed the relationship? Were there activities long ago that have truly not been dealt with? I heard a comment this week that people in the church are guilty of racism.
That's a sin that's not been dealt with by many in this church. Family struggles, words between brothers, words between sisters. Those sins are there. And as I said, please understand, I wish there was a mirror right there. Today is a day where we need to deal with those things. I need to deal with mine. You need to deal with yours. Because these Beatitudes here are spoken of the Christian, but they're only spoken of the Christian that does not have a deceit in their heart. Deceit means that there's something that's not straight. There's something that's not square between you and God. In our lives, our relationships, all of that will be affected. You probably noticed that I didn't have the prayer of confession earlier in the service, because I want to do it now. Kay, if you would come and play. I want all of you, all of us, to come clean. Not publicly. I'm not looking to embarrass anyone. Because if you will notice, every one of these words that David speaks says is in a conversation between you and God. There is the time between, or confession to brothers and sisters. This is not what this psalm is speaking of. This is between you and God. And see, you can hide a lot of things between you and God. It's easy to lie to yourself. It's easy to lie to God. Because no one really knows. But if there's something that's way back when that you need to let go of today, and you need to ask for forgiveness, and maybe in days to come deal with the persons involved, and that's up to you. In verse 2 of the song we're going to sing later, Just As I Am, you probably know that song well. Verse 2 says this. It says, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. And not waiting. We're going to sing this in a moment. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm going to let it go. And if you want to come up here and pray, that's fine. If you want to sit right where you are and pray, that's fine. But some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you may say, what is he talking about? Yeah, okay, fine. Pray for the people around you. But let's pray together.
Now I'd like to bring to you verse 11 of this amazing passage. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Now only you know whether or not you're upright in heart before God. But the opportunity has been given, and I pray you've taken advantage of it.